might have noticed, and I apologize for it. I do have something going on in my sinuses. You might be able to hear that a little bit reflected in my voice. I ask that you turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. As Pastor Ron mentioned, we are going to be embarking on a study regarding the Lord's Day. And it is an understatement to say that this is an intimidating enterprise. And there's a number of reasons for that. It is a very blessed topic, but it is a little bit of a difficult topic. And especially as we, in our day, wrestle with this, not just here at Englewood Baptist Church, but in many churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many good, solid, biblical men who fall in different places regarding this day. And so, I'm reading the scriptures, and I'm reading one man, and it's like, oh, that's right. And then I read another man, and say, whoa, well, that's right, too. Then I read another man, well, that's right, too. And it can be difficult to sort out, okay, what is the Spirit communicating through His Word? What exactly is the Lord's Day all about? And what this series is going to be, I don't know how many series of sermons it will be. I haven't mapped it all out. It'll evolve, no doubt, as we go through it. But it will be a number of sermons. And what I am going to endeavor to do today is provide some sort of introduction. So it is going to be an anomaly in this sense where the majority of the sermon is not going to be exposition. It's sermons like this where I'm thankful for the fact that we read a complete psalm at the beginning of the service. And we read a chapter in the book of Revelation. And so we do have scripture all throughout our service. And while we will be looking at Mark chapter 2, specifically verses 27 and 28, it's not even going to be a full exposition of those verses. But what I want to do today is provide an introduction, say, well, what is the Lord's Day all about? And what's going on in America and in the churches of Christ on Sunday? And why is it maybe that now would be a good time, even here at Englewood Baptist Church, to embark upon a study regarding the Lord's Day? But follow with me first as I read Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. This is the holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word of the living God, which lives and abides forever. Take heed how you hear. One Sabbath, he, that is Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Amen. As far as the reading of God's holy word, we will be coming back to this passage towards the end of the sermon this morning. And our focus will be on Jesus' words in verses 27 and 28. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. But let me start by asking you this. If I said to you, describe what Americans think about Sunday. Describe what activities are engaged in on Sunday. If someone came and just fell down into the middle of the country and they were given the task and commission to describe how Americans view Sunday, what would be their response? And as I wrestled this past week and studied, I came across a number of items that would be true of America in the present day. This is a summary of what you could say about America on Sundays. First of all, it's a day for TV. It's a day for TV. Sunday is the biggest TV day of the week. The one day of the year also, which has the largest TV audience, is on a Sunday. That is Super Bowl Sunday, with over half of all Americans watching. So Sunday is a TV day. Sunday is also a restaurant's day. Now, it all depends on what type of restaurant there is and where it's located, things like this. But one restaurant posted on their website here Sunday is one of the busiest days for restaurants. As it's on the weekend, most people don't have to work, and they can take time to go out for food. It also has the added rush of churchgoers who like to get brunch or dinner after going to a church service. Not only are people more likely to dine out on Sundays, but they are also more likely to be with their entire family. Restaurants are able to double and sometimes even triple their earnings on Sundays. And then, when you look at the stats regarding some of the busiest restaurant days of the year, two of them are on a Sunday. And those are Mother's Day and Father's Day. Over 25% of all Americans are in a restaurant on those days. And by the way, with the stats that I'm giving and the things that I'm discussing here, the purpose isn't to get into what should or shouldn't be done on the Lord's Day. It's just to show what America right now, how they act on the Lord's Day. So then we have shopping. Shopping, this is probably no surprise. Before COVID, and I couldn't find a stat afterwards, but before COVID, Sunday was the biggest grocery shopping day of the week. A New York Times article entitled "Shopping: A Way of Life" says this. And this is an article, by the way, back from 1986. But you'll say, wow, that was true in 1986. How much more is it true today? 10 years ago, the big New York department stores began a hotly debated policy of opening on Sundays. Within weeks, they were joined by thousands of smaller retailers in the city and region, many of them reluctant, but swept up by competitive pressures. Since then, weekend life in New York and its suburbs, New Jersey, has never been quite the same. For many working couples, single people, and family groups, Sundays have become a day to combine shopping, eating out, and entertainment. So we have TV. It's Sunday's a huge TV day. It's a huge restaurant day. It's a huge shopping day. It's a huge kids' sports day. My son Silas is on a team here in Englewood, Little League Baseball. They have a practice today, and he's not going to be attending it. There are some other kids on the team, at least one other kid on the team who's in a similar situation. But Forbes writes this. This is a Forbes article from 2018. And the article was entitled this, "In the War on Christianity." That's interesting. "In the War on Christianity, churches increasingly surrender to kids' Sunday sports." And here's two quotes from that article. "For us, the most common child activity-related reason for not going to our church is not because of a direct conflict, but because school and activities have been so taxing that the kids need a day to sleep in." Right? They're so busy also on Sundays, one parent was saying, that you throw in the sports, like they just need to be able to sleep in. But sports sociologist Richard Lapchick responded to the Boston Herald that sticking to that stance would cause the Catholic Church to lose congregants. In other words, sticking to the stance that Sunday is not a day for sports, it would cause them to lose congregants. And this is what Richard Lapchick said. He said, "Sports is a religion in this country and a lot of the world." And so what you have, you could say, and this goes for many, many activities that happen on the Lord's Day, people are worshiping. They're going to stadiums to worship, and they're going to other places of worship. It might not be the traditional worship places that we see, like a church building, but they are going to engage in worship activities. Sunday is a family day. Now, I couldn't find any stats, but when you read the articles, there are so many people. I mean, we're talking dozens of articles by people who are advocating we need to set aside Sunday for family time. And in a day and age when we are seeing the decay and deterioration of the nuclear family, the biblical family in America, there are a lot of people, even who aren't Christians, who are saying, listen, let's take at least one day of the week and dedicate that to family. Now, first glance, that sounds fine. But again, this is a day in their mind that should be dominated by family. These are just conservative people who are trying to encourage family growth in one way or another. Then there are churches on Sunday. Churches on Sunday, again. And this is, we're getting a good idea. This is modern day America. Churches on Sunday. The number of Americans that go to church weekly has dropped by about 30% over the past 25 years. And the number that never go has doubled. Again, just sort of a random stat here. About 40% of churches close on Christmas. 40%. This is a Christmas when Christmas overlaps with a Sunday. Here's one quote regarding evening worship services. Evening worship services used to be a big staple in America. You go back centuries, decades and centuries. The evening service may well be going the way of the dinosaur. What was once a staple of Christian worship, at least in some traditions, is increasingly being relegated to the past. And as I was preparing for this, I remember this is a tract that I came across years ago, and I forget if it was what church I got this at, but it's called Morbus Sabbaticus. And I think this aptly describes what happens, probably happened hundreds, if not thousands of times, even this morning, people came down with this sickness. It says, Morbus Sabbaticus is a peculiar disease. The symptoms vary, but never interfere with the appetite. It never lasts for more than 24 hours. No physician is ever called. It is contagious. The attack comes on suddenly on Sunday morning. No symptoms are ever felt on Saturday night. The patient awakes as usual, feeling fine, and eats a hearty breakfast. About 9 a.m., the attack comes on and lasts until about noon. In the afternoon, the patient is much improved and is able to take a ride, visit friends, watch TV, work in the garden, mow the lawn, or read the Sunday paper. The patient eats a hearty supper, but the attack comes on again and lasts through the early evening. The patient is able to go to work on Monday as usual. The ailment is often fatal in the end to the soul. Morbus Sabbaticus, a clever way of commenting on the state of America today, the state of the America that we live in. One man wrote this: a tidal wave of anti-Sabbath influences is crashing against the modern church. If this is the climate of the church in Englewood that we live in, we need to recognize there is indeed a tidal wave of anti-Sabbath, anti-Lord's Day influences. You just can't deny that. So it's time for the church to sit back and say, have we in any way, in the midst of all this tidal wave of negative influences, have we in any way compromised what the Christian Sabbath and what the Lord's Day is all about? It's an appropriate question to be asking at this time. No one, if someone was commenting on America, no one would say, yes, America, Sunday is known as the Lord's Day. They wouldn't say that. It's typically a day given to anything else but the Lord. And so that's the context we live in. So it's appropriate for us to sit back and think about this. But then there's the historical context. And this is, I'm going to be giving you a brief history of Sabbath keeping, the Lord's Day keeping in Puritan New England, and even before that, in England up to this present day. Because we have to understand, and some of you may not be aware of this is an ancient phenomenon, the idea of the Christian Sabbath and the Lord's Day keeping. This is an ancient phenomenon. You wouldn't know that if you were just converted last week in America. Strict Sabbath keeping was a hallmark of the Puritans in their quest for further reformation of the Church of England in the latter part of the 16th century and well into the 17th century. In John Bunyan's autobiography, and many of you have heard of John Bunyan, he's the man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, the most printed book in the English language outside of the Bible. And when John Bunyan was commenting on his pre-Christian life, his pre-converted life, and some of the things that the Lord used in his heart to convict him of his sins, he describes the situation like this. But one day, among all the sermons that our preacher made, his subject was to treat of the Sabbath day and of the evil of breaking it, either with labor or sports or otherwise. Now I was, this is John Bunyan speaking, I was, notwithstanding my religion, one that took much delight in all manner of vice, and especially Sunday was the day that I did all those activities. Wherefore I fell in my conscience under his sermon, thinking and believing that he made the sermon on purpose to show me my evil doing. And at that time I felt what guilt was, though never before that I can remember. And then I was, for the present, greatly loaded therewith, this Old English, and so went home when the sermon was ended with a great burden upon my spirit. And so it's no surprise then that when he writes Pilgrim's Progress, and two characters, you have Hopeful and Christian, they're engaging one another, and Christian asked Hopeful about his pre-converted life. Hopeful says this: about those things that would have destroyed him. He says this, all the treasures and riches of the world, this is similar to what we read about in the Psalms, all the treasures and riches of the world were those things that would have destroyed him. But he also says, I also delighted much in carousing, drinking, swearing, lying, impurity, Sabbath breaking, all of which lead to the destruction of the soul. Now, let me ask you this. In many of us engage and interact with many people in the world. And if you ask them to name some of the biggest sins in their life at any point in their life, the biggest sins in America, how long would you have to wait till you got down to breaking the Sabbath day? I mean, even for ourselves, when was the last time any of us, you're the member of the week, pray that I will honor the Lord more on his day? I mean, even in a Reformed confessional church, sometimes the Lord's Day and the Christian Sabbath can be far from our mind and our hearts and our activities. I guarantee that if I polled some of the people at my office, many of you know that I do a Bible study among the unbelievers in my office. We usually have between 2 and 4, maybe if it's a really good day, 5 people come. And we often get into the ideas of the way they live and the things that they struggle with. There's been questions about sexuality, and they in their conscience, they kind of know that there are certain sexual acts that are wrong and relationships that are wrong. I've never, ever, ever had an unbeliever say, you know, I've been thinking about the Sabbath day and the Lord's Day and Sunday and what I should be doing. It's just not on the radar of Americans in our day and age. Well, that was Puritan England, and as a result of the Puritan movement in England, which was a branch of the Reformation that had taken place on the continent, the great confessions, the great Reformed confessions were all drawn up. Now, these confessions have some nuances and some variety, but the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Savoy Declaration, and then our own London Baptist Confession of Faith all make very strong stances and take strong stances and make strong statements about the Lord's Day and the Christian Sabbath. The Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgian Confession of Faith have slightly nuanced, similar positions, but a little bit different from the Presbyterian and the Congregationalist and Baptist positions. And this spirit was brought over to America. So you have Jonathan Edwards, maybe the greatest mind and the greatest theologian that America ever produced. In a sermon he preached in the early 1700s, these were two of his points. It is sufficiently clear that it is the mind of God that one day of the week should be devoted to rest, to religious exercise, through all ages and nations. Point number 2, it is sufficiently clear that under the gospel dispensation, this day is the first day of the week. And this is Jonathan Edwards, before America was even formed, the Puritan and Reformed influences coming into our nation. And there were the great Princeton men. Princeton was a bastion for gospel truth for so many years. Not that way now, but you have A.A. Hodge, who was the chair of systematic theology. He wrote a book that I have, The Day Changed and the Sabbath Preserved. The man who succeeded him, Benjamin Warfield, until 1921, he wrote a booklet called The Foundations of the Sabbath in the Word of God. And these were the big voices in American Reformed theology in those days, taking a very firm stance on what the Christian Sabbath is all about. Now, in the 20th century, as liberalism took hold, a lot of these things lost their grip in American culture. But then as the Lord brought Reformation, there were people like John Murray, who wrote an article called The Sabbath Institution in 1953. And John Murray was someone who was used by God even to help Baptistic men, come to a deeper and greater understanding of Reformed theology. This was John Murray in Philadelphia, Westminster in Philadelphia. And then the Reformed Baptist movements. I would say almost to a man, they were reclaiming and reaffirming the great truths laid out in Scripture, the great truths in the confessions. One of the chief ones was the Lord's Day and the Christian Sabbath. So you have A.W. Pink, who was in the early 1900s, a Calvinistic Baptist. He wrote an article on the Christian Sabbath. You have Walt Chantry. We have his book, Call the Sabbath a Delight. I mean, there was a book that a lot of people turned to. And then I have a book by Sam Waldron, who is one of the most prominent Reformed Baptist theologians in our day here in America, confessional Reformed Baptist theologians, and he has a book called The Lord's Day. And so this has been in the center of our history from the time of Puritan England all the way down to our present day. The Christian Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, was a fundamental component of the Reformed Christian culture and beliefs from the time of the Puritans up through recent times. But it's not to say that the Christian community has always been unified on this subject. The Christian community, actually, on the whole, has had some controversy regarding this. Even go back to some of revered names like John Calvin, who took a slightly differing position. I don't want to present it to you like every single Christian, every single Reformed voice, down from the time of Jesus all the way to the present day, had believed exactly the same thing. That's not the case. And so we see that this is, to some extent, a subject of controversy. And Sam Walgen sums up the controversy very well in this way. The subject of the Christian Sabbath has long been a matter of controversy among Christians of all types and backgrounds. And again, this is Christians. He's not saying it's been a subject of controversy with the world. Even among Christians who want to know God's will, we want to know God's mind, what does the Lord require of us, end up falling in different places. But in the last few years, Sam Walgen writes, the subjects of law and the Sabbath have become a topic of prolonged and at times heated debate. This debate, however, is but a small segment of an ongoing debate that has gripped evangelicalism for much of the 20th century. And so he's saying back from the days when liberalism gripped the church and in the Church of Christ, the evangelicals were moving away from the Word of God and from Scripture to the time when there was Reformation in the churches. This has been a debated subject. Well, so you might ask, well, why are you doing the sermon series now? Why do the sermon series now? Well, I have six reasons. Six, you could say this is an apology for why the sermon series now. First of all, the climate in America. And as a pastor, one of my jobs is to say, what are the things that are going to be attacking this church? What are the philosophies and the teachings and in the environment that we live in, which will make us more susceptible to fall into sin? And one of those, you can't deny, is going to be the fact that everybody around us is breaking the Lord's Day in one way or another. Then there is the climate of the church in America. Okay, it's not as though, okay, the world, they're the ones who have no regard for the Lord's Day. There's so many in the church who have no clue. And some of this is blameworthy, some of it's not. There might be sitting under preachers and pastors and teachers who have never mentioned even the phrase or the word or given any teaching on it. And so we sit in a day and age when even to our own church, people come and like, I want to learn about this. The last church I was in, they didn't talk about it. I haven't read books on this. My parents, I was raised in a Christian home, but my parents weren't really aware of this or didn't talk about this. That's the climate of the church in America. And thirdly, the climate of the Calvinistic Baptist churches in America. This is getting a little bit more close to home. There are great men in our day. And when I say great men, I mean that in all sincerity. Great men in our day, men whose books and blogs and videos I would almost universally, without hesitation, recommend to every single one in here. But they don't hold to what I believe is the historic and biblical teaching regarding the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath. And these are giants in the faith. These are not, okay, these are false teachers that you have to watch out for. No. These are giants in the faith. Men whose books are in our library. Not their books on the Lord's Day. Although, I don't think we have. Yeah, but there might be like chapters of books they have. But there's books in our library written by these men. These are good men. And so many of these are people that we're listening to. I mean, I guarantee that somebody here listens to a blog or listens to a podcast of one of these men who holds this position. And so this is the environment we live in. And so if in our confession we've come to be convinced of the fact that the Scripture teaches one thing and there are groups of real Christians who teach something slightly different, there will come a time in the life of the church where it would be appropriate to say, listen, there's a reason that we differ from our brethren in this way. Even churches that profess to hold to the Reformed confessions typically carve this out as an exception. And that brings me to the climate of the fourth reason, the climate of the Reformed churches in America. And I don't mean the RCA. There's a denomination, the RCA. I'm not talking about the RCA. But there are many Reformed churches who hold to the historic confessions. But when it comes to abiding by the biblical teaching on the Christian Sabbath contained in them, they abandon the confessions. And so they will hold out and say, yeah, we're confessional, we believe this. But they are carving that out. And they'll say, but that's the one part of the confession we don't agree with. Now, before God, in conscience before God, they're going to have to give an account. And they have every right to it. If they desire to walk before God in a way that pleases Him and they feel that this is the way they have to do it, that's between them and the Lord. But I'm just saying this is what's going on in a good number of churches. Even in our own network. And I've shared this with Pastor Ron. We have membership. And again, we're not a denomination, but we're a loose association or network of churches. And you have to subscribe to the confession. You have to have a substantial agreement with the confession. I'm telling you, probably half the churches that subscribe take an exception, some kind of exception to this clause in the Confession of Faith. And when I say exception, I'm not talking about they take an exception to the whole paragraph regarding the Lord's Day, but certain components in it. They'll say this clause or that clause we have a slight difference with, or we interpret it slightly differently. And so even among, like, the churches that are closest to us, there's some, you know, wrestling with exactly what the Lord's Day is and what the Christian Sabbath is all about. We even have, and you can go on to the RBNet website, and there is an article called A Confessional Clarification on the Sabbath. Because there are so many of these going on that they said, listen, we want to put out a brief summary of the statement clarifying what the confession says on this one area. And you can look that up yourself. But they haven't seen need to do that on any other topic. So it's coming very close to home. And then, as I mentioned before, sixthly, the situation here at Englewood Baptist Church. In God's providence, there are kids who are growing up in the church. And they may never have been exposed to this teaching. I think of my own kids, right? Would I want them to go through their whole life in a church and not hear about the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath? You have people who are newer to the church, coming from outside Reformed circles. And I would say, almost without exception, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but almost without exception, over the last 5 to 8 years, every single visitor, new member, applicant, these types of people, they're coming and saying, listen, this has not been something that was taught on at our old church, something that was taught on in my family. It's a little bit new to me. I want to understand it. I'm wrestling with it. Whether it's due to their family background or their church background or just the fact that they're newly converted. And so it's like, okay, well, this is who we are as a congregation. Let's dive into the Word of God and find out what this day is all about. And I touched base with Pastor Jim. He said he never preached a dedicated series on the topic. Now, for those of you who sat under his ministry, you know that the subject of the Lord's Day and the Christian Sabbath was present in his teaching. What I mean is he never had a dedicated series to it. So that's why this sermon series now at Englewood Baptist Church. Well, what are going to be the goals of this series? Well, this is not rocket science, right? We want to know what the Bible says. What does the Bible say regarding this? It's not what the confession says. I mean, they might agree. Hopefully they agree substantially, right? But that's not what the idea is. It's not let's just go back and make sure that we're confessional. It's what does the Bible say? And let's obtain some clarity. Yes, there is some confusion. And even in my mind and my heart, and I've asked you to pray for me as I wrestle through this, there is a little bit of lack of clarity in certain areas. And I was sharing this with Pastor Jim as I spoke to him on Friday, talking about different aspects of the Lord's Day. And what do you think about this? And what do you think about that? And we want to come to some amount of greater clarity. It might not be crystal clear, but some greater clarity regarding the Scripture's teaching on this. And then, like everything, every other biblical teaching, we want to be somewhere on the spectrum of being encouraged in our obedience and being convicted if we're disobeying. And probably every single one of us is somewhere on the spectrum with both of those. Right? The fact that you're here means that you are in some way sensing what it means to honor the Lord on His day. And so I want to encourage you in that. And as we go through the Scriptures, as you see what the Lord's Day is all about and how the Lord has, even unknowingly to you, brought you into conformity with His word and His will, I want you to be encouraged in that and to aspire to greater heights of obedience. But, on the other hand, like is true with every other commandment of God, every single other commandment of God, every single one of us has not fulfilled it perfectly. Just every commandment. So this is not about, well, there are some Sabbath breakers here, and then there are those holy ones who keep the Sabbath over here. No, every single one of us is guilty of breaking the Lord's day, if not honoring God on his day. And so in whatever ways we are not honoring God on his day, we want to be brought into more obedience. And we want to be convicted of that and by God's grace, repent of whatever sins we have. So conviction and encouragement with respect to obedience. And this is really going to be, and some of you may have been in situations where you thought, man, teaching on the Lord's day, it's going to be restrictive. And it's going to be a series that robs me of my joy, and it's going to add a yoke and a burden onto me. That's not what the teaching of the Sabbath is all about. That's a misconception. That is false teachings that will cause that to be the case. We are going to be fighting for your joy in this series. That's a phrase from Pastor John Piper. We're going to fight for your joy, okay? We desire the people of God to possess real joy. God's commands are meant for our physical and spiritual good. It's not something to run away from. It's something to run into and throw yourself into. God in his wisdom made the Sabbath for man. So we're going to fight for your joy. And we're going to find that the Sabbath involves engaging in proper rest, devoting time to worship and to commune with God, doing good to others. It's not about being self-centered. It's about doing good to others on the Lord's day. It's about having a heart for God. Okay, if we will have failed miserably, I will have failed miserably. If we walk out of this series in the months and weeks to come, and you start engaging in a heartless, formal engagement of certain activities, a godless law-keeping, this is a day for God and a day for man. And those two things are compatible. The Pharisees would turn the Lord's day into something like they did with so many other commandments. They loaded it down with the laws of men and made it unbearable. That's not what the Lord's day is all about. We want to follow God's revealed will and reject any man-made rules and regulations. Well, that brings us into Mark chapter 2 here. Mark chapter 2. I'm just going to make a couple comments here to kind of whet your appetite for our study of the Lord's Day. I'm going to read again verses 27 and 28. We read, "And Jesus said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Jesus says here, the Sabbath was made for man. Not the Sabbath was made by man. The Sabbath was made for man. And what Jesus is pointing out is that the Sabbath day is the invention of God. God in his infinite wisdom, God in his infinite love and concern for his creatures, set aside a day for their good. And we read about this back in Genesis chapter 2. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 2. We will probably be coming back here next Lord's Day. But Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read about when God made the Sabbath. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. These are very familiar verses, but let us be washed by the word of God again as it comes over us. Genesis 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done." And as we're going to find out in the weeks to come, that in those words, that language, God blessed it and made it holy. What does "made it holy" mean? He set it apart. It's a day that's different from all the others. He set it apart. It's a special day that God blessed. He made it. It's not like any other day of the week. The Lord made the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made. It's not the invention of man, but it's the invention of God. And it's been commented on that the main components of our calendar can all be explained in terms of cosmic phenomena. So, for example, what is a day? A day is the rotation of the earth. What is a month? A month is a period roughly corresponding to the moon's rotation around the earth. What is a year? The year is the rotation of the earth around the sun. But the seven-day week has no connection to any cosmic phenomena. It's unknown, but it has ancient origins. And the origins, I would say, are so ancient they go back to the first week. But not only did God make the Sabbath, but God made the Sabbath for man. For man. The Sabbath was not made, when it was originally made, for Christians. It wasn't made for Israelites. It wasn't even made for fallen man. It was made for mankind, for human beings. Right from the very beginning, the seventh day, man had just been made. And here he is in his innocent state, no sin. And God deems it again in his wisdom and his omniscience. I'm going to set apart this day for man. Sabbath was made for man. God looked upon man who he made. And among the reasons he had for instituting the Sabbath, one of them, we might even say, according to Jesus, the main one is man needs it. We need it. The Sabbath was made for man. So in this way, Jesus would say, if you're not observing the Sabbath in any way, you're missing out on a divine blessing. You need it. But Jesus also cared about the Sabbath. It's amazing how many times the Sabbath comes up in Jesus' life and ministry. And you have to remember, all the different gospel writers, they're all putting their gospels together, and it's a polemic. They're making an argument. They're exercising the discipline of exclusion. If you remember what John said in his gospel, he said, if we took everything that Jesus did, even all the books of the world could not contain it. So time and time again, they had to say, we're not going to write about this wonderful thing Jesus did. We're not going to record this wonderful interaction he had, this very intriguing discussion he had. We're going to not put those in our gospels. But time and time and time again, they include Jesus coming to the defense of the Sabbath day. And what do we have here? Jesus doesn't launch into, well, the Sabbath day, forget about it. Like, that's Old Testament, don't worry about it. No, Jesus says, this is something worth defending. Now, in military terms, there might be a battle, and there might be certain outposts that the general will say, you know what, those are so insignificant now, maybe at one point it was important, but it's so insignificant now, let the enemy take it. We don't really care. It means nothing to our mission. That wasn't true with the Sabbath and Jesus. Jesus didn't say, listen, I cannot get involved in discussions about the Sabbath. Let's talk about something important. No, it's like he looked for opportunities to talk about it. And the gospel writers, sensing his heart for his day, they gravitated to recording and documenting his interactions that he had on the Sabbath day. So we could say Jesus cared about the Sabbath. He thought it was important enough to defend. I'm going to take time, and I'm going to speak about it. I'm going to defend it. I'm going to explain it. So Jesus cared about the Sabbath. But fourthly, at times the Sabbath needs to be defended. And that's to some extent what this passage is all about. You have the Pharisees who are coming with unbiblical presuppositions. And Jesus says, I got to stand up and do something about this. This is not right. And we live in a day and age when people have unscriptural assumptions and ideas about the Lord's day. And like every other aspect of God's word, every generation has its own battles to fight. And this might be one of the battles of our generation. Just as there were those in Jesus' generation who were obscuring the true meaning of the Sabbath, and they were robbing God's people of the blessings of the Sabbath. And so Jesus needed to defend it. Maybe that's what we need to be doing in our day. What is it that's obscuring the true nature of the Sabbath? What is God's true intention for the Sabbath? What is the blessing that humanity at large is missing because they're not keeping the Sabbath? Well, we have, again, the fact that at times the Sabbath needs to be defended. And we see that in this passage. But lastly, we see that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. It's interesting, this idea of Lord, right? You might read that and might just
go before your eyes, and you might not sense the significance of that statement.
In Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10, Jesus is the Lord of both the living and the dead. In Acts 10:36, Jesus is the Lord of all. We are celebrating today the Lord's Supper. A supper ordained, controlled, authorized, and focused on Him. This phrase, the Lord of the Sabbath, it's also repeated in Matthew. And it comes in a context of a gospel in Matthew, which is focused on the coming kingdom and what that kingdom is all about. That's what Matthew is trying to say to the Jews. This is what Christ's kingdom is all about. This is the coming kingdom. And there's an emphasis on the lordship of Christ and how he, as the Lord of his kingdom, can incorporate into his kingdom, into the kingdom of God, or exclude from the kingdom of God that which he wills. And so Jesus is referred to in Matthew 9 as the Lord of the harvest. In Matthew 11, the Lord of heaven and earth. In Matthew 20, the Lord of the vineyard. And here he is, the Lord of the Sabbath. And it's speaking about his kingdom and what's involved in his kingdom and what he's incorporating into his kingdom. And the fact that he has the authority to describe the Sabbath, to authorize what the Sabbath is all about, to ordain it, and to have it be focused upon him. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That's his specific day. And so we definitely need to sit at the feet of Christ, right? That's what one of the things we're going to be doing. This is your day. You're Lord of the Sabbath. We got to listen to Christ. What is it that he has to say regarding this day that he's claimed for his own? It is a Christian Sabbath, but it's also the Lord's day. It has his name on it. It's devoted to him. He's the master of it. We got to sit at his feet. What do you tell us, Lord, about your day? And so that's by way of introduction, just whetting your appetite for this brief portion of Scripture related to the Sabbath. And I would encourage you to just start thinking about these things. And Lord willing, we'll learn a lot. All of us will learn a lot about this, myself included. And we will be able to walk before God blamelessly. I'm going to close with a quote from J.C. Ryle. He says this regarding the Sabbath day. J.C. Ryle was an Anglican minister in the late 1800s in England, and he wrote this: "The subject of the Lord's Day is one which is of immense importance. It is not too much to say that the prosperity or decay of Christianity depends on the maintenance of the Christian Sabbath. Let in the flood of worldliness and dissipation is decadence and debauchery, let in the flood of worldliness and dissipation on the Lord's Day without check or hindrance, and our congregations will soon dwindle away. There's not too much religion in the land now. Destroy the sanctity of the Sabbath, and there would soon be far less." Well, may the Lord enable Englewood Baptist Church in some small way to be used by him to recover what the true biblical meaning of the Sabbath is all about, and to stem the flood of what J.C. Ryle says is worldliness and dissipation on his day. And may the Lord be pleased to revive in us a spirit for Christ in his day. Amen. Let's turn our attention to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we confess that in so many ways we feel like we are babes in your word when we come to the teachings of Scripture. Even those of us who've studied it for years and years and years, there's so much still to learn, so many depths to plumb. We ask that you'd give us all teachable hearts and spirits. Lord, help us to measure everything according to the plumb line of your word, the rule of Scripture. Keep us from falling back into just resting and relying upon confessional statements. Keep us from gravitating towards the desires of our heart, no matter if they're scriptural or not. Keep us from just desiring to follow the tradition that we were raised in. Lord, we want to be those who submit to your word, who say to you in sincerity and truth, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And so we ask, as we come in the days and weeks ahead, not really just to the dealing of the Lord's Day and the subject of the Lord's Day, but in everything that we discuss, we pray that we would be those who humbly sit at your feet like Mary, who listen to our Lord and Master, and desire to know his will in his mind and his heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.